This morning I'm going to bring you a message entitled Profound Hatred. Profound Hatred. A lot of hate in the world today. It should not be manifested in the body of Christ. And you go to 1 John and you read that he that hateth is hatred of Satan. You hate your Christian brother. It's a sign that you have not been born again. That God does not live in you, the world manifests hatred and a hatred towards God, but that should not be a hallmark of the Christian life. I don't want to manifest anything in my life that is representative of Satan. Right? Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Now, that being said, the world has a profound hatred of God. And that is, it comes to a crescendo, a peak in Revelation 11. On Wednesday nights, we've been in Revelation for the past year. And we're going to look at chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, and we're going to focus just on the hatred of the world towards two people, the two witnesses of God. Well, let's just give a quick overview of Bible prophecy. Now, I'm going to go for a walk here. And we are way out there, 6,000-7,000 years ago is creation. And we are right now living in the church age. You know, on Wednesday night, I use this poll as the beginning of the tribulation period. Tribulation period is a period of 7 years, and God's judgment is poured out on this earth. You can try to determine in your own life whether or not you think that is just. But I can tell you that the angels that are viewing God's judgment in the book of Revelation and the tribulation saints that are beheaded, Revelation 20, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, say, just and holy and true are thy judgments. Anybody in here been beheaded recently? Okay, so they've got a position of strength and authority. They have suffered for the cause of Christ. Prior to the tribulation starting, the rapture is going to take place. We've got 7 years of God's judgment. During the first 3.5 years, this chapter, Revelation 11, is going to take place, and these two witnesses are going to travel a world that is under God's judgment and tell them that there is a way to escape the wrath to come. What is that? That's the last 3.5 years. That's the trumpet judgments, the vile judgments. They can escape all of that. They can have a relationship with God right then and throughout all eternity. The problem is you're not going to be able to eat, you're not going to be able to buy or sell or get gain. People today think, boy, I don't want to come to Christ because of what I'm going to have to give up. To get saved during tribulation period probably means that you're going to give up your life. We don't know that level of suffering. Well, let's keep on going. That's 3.5 years. 3.5 years later, which is where we are on Wednesday night right now, right here, we're in Revelation chapter 16, the final vile judgment, the last of the judgments, and it is said in Revelation 16, it is done. It is finished. At that moment, at that time, is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon. Christ comes, plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, and we go into a 1,000-year millennial reign. A millennium means, a millennium, 1,000 years of Christ reigning on this earth. So we're in these first 3.5 years of tribulation. Look at verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship. therein. God measures worship. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's half of the 7 years of tribulation period. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. If you like to circle words in your Bible, you circle that little word, my. These are God's witnesses. What are they witnessing? Of God's salvation. Telling the world that there is a better plan. 1,203 days closed in sackcloth. That's that, again, 3.5 years. 42 months they're going to witness. 42 months they're going to travel the world. 42 months the world is going to display their hatred towards them. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Verse 5 is interesting. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Boy, imagine that. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood. And if you are familiar with anything about Revelation, you know that the waters of the earth are going to be foul, both in the sea, both in the lakes, in the rivers as well. To smite the earth, verse 6 continues, with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, when that midpoint of the tribulation has come, 3.5 years, at 42 months, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. God protects them for those first 3.5 years, and then God says, it's time to come home, and they are killed by Satan, by the Antichrist, by his minions. Here's verse 8 displays the profound hatred, which is where the title comes from, of the world against God. These are whose witnesses? These are God's witnesses. What are they witnessing to? Of God's salvation. Who is God's salvation? It is Jesus Christ. That's their message. How profound is the hatred of the world towards God, towards Jesus Christ, towards God's witnesses, God's two witnesses? Verse 8, these two guys have died, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. They shall see them. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another. Just imagine this for a moment. People are going to see them. Say, where are you going today? Man, I'm going to Jerusalem. What are you going to do there? Man, there are two witnesses. Those two witnesses that have been preaching Jesus and heaven and salvation and judgment, they are dead. And they are laying, their dead bodies are laying in Jerusalem. Oh, I'm going to see that. Can you imagine? As people travel to that place to see it. Now, they'll see it physically with their eyes. Because of technology, you know, they can watch it on Facebook, YouTube videos. It's just the way that information travels today is just absolutely incredible. But can you imagine there, people walking up after these bodies have laid there for 3 days? I can see them with their handkerchief doused in perfume,
Oh man, it's terrible. Watch this. They get their phone out and they take a selfie, video. Check it out. Oh man, it is vile.
And they send gifts to one another in celebration that God's witnesses, God's two witnesses, are dead. And pretty incredible hatred. Chapter 11 is parenthetical. It is not advancing. Parenthetical, and it is not advancing the narrative. But that's where you see John measuring. But by the time you get into here, this part of the chapter, this is moving forward. These are events that are unfolding. This part and the remainder of chapter 11 covers the ministry of these two witnesses. Let's continue reading. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So here's these folk. They're down there with their perfume-soaked handkerchiefs, taking selfie videos. There are some that are there at the 3.5 day mark, and all of a sudden, these two dead, rotting corpses, God breathes life into them again. You say, how is that possible? God can breathe life into anybody. Breathe life into clay pot back in the Garden of Eden and the creation. A man formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's no big deal. And so God breathes into them. The life comes back. And can you imagine being there taking video, and then all of a sudden, did you see that? Did I see what? He moved. Oh, you've been watching too much TV. He didn't move. No, I'm telling you, I saw his eyes move. No. His hand just moved. Now, you've been laying there for 3 days. Maybe you want to stretch a little bit. You know how you do in the morning. You can see these guys. How do you get up from the ground? Well, I don't bounce up like you guys do. Man, these guys get up, and now people's dentures are falling out. You're able to see all their dental work. Their mouths drop open. And then they ascend up to heaven. Boy, that's going to be some video. Here's the thing. They saw it with their own eyes. And then a voice from heaven. Verse 12. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Man, that just gives me goosebumps. How profound is their hatred? Seeing the dead bodies, filming the dead bodies, smelling the dead bodies, giving gifts to one another as if it's Christmas time, celebrating the death of God's witnesses, viewing them come back to life, viewing them hearing the voice from heaven that says, come up hither, watching them ascend. And they still reject God's. They still, God's salvation. They still blaspheme God's name. And their enemies beheld them. Verse 13. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. and the remnant were affrighted. That's the people who have trusted Christ. God's always had a remnant. The remnant were affrighted. But at the same time, they gave glory to the God of heaven. Notice a contrast between the hatred of God and those that embrace God. And then verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd help us to understand that the hatred we see today is going to be nothing in the comparison to the hatred that is seen in this day, and that hatred spans the entire timeline of human existence. But may we not be found so doing. Help us to understand that hatred. Help us to embrace not just your salvation, but your power to be faithful witnesses of you in this difficult time. And we'll thank you for what you do in our lives. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So several things I had you point out already that this is personal. These are God's two witnesses. Clearly, God the Father or Jesus Christ is speaking. There is power given to them. Most of the folks, when they preach on this particular passage of Scripture, I remember as a kid listening to different people, different teachers address Revelation chapter 11 and the two witnesses. The focus is always on the who. Who is it? Who's it going to be? I think it's going to be. And people have their opinions. Most say that they believe that it's going to be Enoch and Elijah because they were caught up. And the Bible says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And because these two guys didn't die, then they have to come back. It's required. God has to do this. Follow me for a second. We're in the church age, right? And we're coming along to the beginning of the tribulation period. What happens before that is the rapture. And everybody on this earth who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to, Thessalonians, be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm just saying, those two are not the only two that are going to be in heaven that got there without dying. There are going to be hundreds of thousands, millions of people that are on this earth right now. If the Lord came back right now, you, if you know Christ, you would be raptured. You would be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's a whole lot more than two people that that are going to have gone to heaven without dying. I would love to be one of those guys. I'd be happy if it happened today. I got a project tomorrow. I'd be happy to miss that project and to go today and be done with the whole mess. So, who do you think it's going to be? I don't know. Elijah? Enoch? Could be. It could be Jason and Dwayne. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us who those witnesses are. Here's the thing. God doesn't tell us who those witnesses are. But what does God designate in this chapter that we often ignore and preachers ignore while we're talking about who it's going to be that God doesn't tell us? And we evaluate and surmise who it's going to be that God doesn't name them. But God does document the hatred. And we have a tendency to gloss over that. My official church position, if you talk to me afterwards, is this. The Bible does not tell us who it is. But the Bible does tell us what, or the result of, that personal hatred. In order to trace, and we're going to just talk about this morning, that profound hatred of God, in order to understand man's hatred of God, and I said it spans the entire expanse of human history. Where do we first see the hatred of God manifested. Well, you see that manifested in the book of Genesis. You say, well, certainly by Satan. No, I'm not talking about Satan. Well, Adam and Eve and rejecting God. No. I wouldn't say that's profound hatred. Profound hatred, I would say, is manifested first in man, in just as they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and now Eve and Adam have a couple of kids, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed his brother. Notice, go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I know we've been here before. I reference this a lot. But it's important to understand many, many of the issues that we deal with today span the entirety of Scripture. From the page 1 in the beginning in the book of Genesis to Revelation, which is where we are this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, firstborn, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. So they're about, 11 months apart. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So God's method of salvation has always been the same, faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. Did they understand that fully? I don't understand that fully. But I do understand that I am a sinner, and God provided the means of salvation. And Cain said, I don't care what God said. Abel said, I'm going to accept God's sacrifice. I don't understand everything about it, but I understand that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior, and I understand that God's going to provide that, and I put my faith and trust in God. Cain didn't do that. There's no God. We're in the first generation that is out of the Garden of Eden. And Cain says, I am not going to have, same thing they said in Matthew, we will not have, and they talk about Jesus going to the cross, we will not have this man to rule and reign over us. And Cain said, right from the very beginning, I will not have God telling me what to do. I can imagine his banter went something like this, of, God's not fair. God threw us out of the Garden of Eden. Oh, what's that all about? Taking a piece of fruit. God is not fair. I will not honor him. I will not worship him. I will not love him. I will not obey him. And he say, preacher, how do you know he manifested that hatred? Look at verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground in offering to the Lord. What is Cain? Cain is a witness. In the home of God's salvation. And he is a thorn in the side of the man. Let me try that again. I switched them. So Cain has that hatred towards Abel. Abel is bringing that witness. Cain is mad at Abel because Abel is God's witnesses. And Cain is just infuriated. So here's this guy, Abel, who is manifesting God's grace, God's salvation, and God's love, and saying, I'm just gonna trust God. And here's Cain saying, I'm gonna do it. Now, you know, I'll show some gratitude. I'm gonna bring of the fruit of the ground, of the tilling that I've done. Bring some carrots and some lettuce, and I'll just drop that out there and listen. God's just going to have to accept what I offer him. And Abel, again, brought of the firstlings of the flock, manifesting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it infuriated his brother. Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. God just said, I don't accept that. Right from the very beginning, God is not going to accept your works. Come church tonight, we're going to talk about that. How offensive it is to God that man would think that anything you have, anything that you've made, is going to atone for the damage that you have done by your sin. And reject God's salvation. The Bible says God rejected Cain and his offering. What is Cain's result? Cain was very raw. Who is he mad at? Is he mad at Abel? No. Cain is mad at God. Cain is who rejected the offering? Abel didn't reject the offering. Abel's just doing his own thing over here. Cain, it was his offering that was rejected. Who rejected it? God rejected it. And as a result, he was mad. Not just mad, he was very mad. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why are you wroth? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest wrong, well, do the right thing, accept my salvation. Shalt thou not be accepted, and thou doest not, well, sin lieth at the door." There's always been a penalty for sin. We have Genesis, again, right from the very beginning, first two kids, and Cain is ticked at God. How mad is he at God? He is so mad at God that he is going to kill God's witness. See, Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses are killed. We think, wow, that's a terrible thing. Witnesses have been killed right from the very beginning. Outside of Adam and Eve, Abel was the first witness to be killed for the cause of Christ. And his brother killed him, not necessarily because he was mad at Abel, but he was mad at God. Absolutely mad at God. We see that referenced in the book of Genesis as well, where the children of Israel were under the hand of a Pharaoh, and in the Exodus from Egypt, there we have Genesis, we have Exodus from Egypt. We see that manifested in Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew not the Lord. He did not know God. No, wait a minute. In Genesis chapter 13, turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of my country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that message of salvation, Israel, if you understand this, this will help you to understand what's going on in the Middle East today. If you understand this, this will help you to understand what is the hatred of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Israel is to be a beacon of God's salvation. Who are they supposed to tell that to? Well, you go through the Old Testament. We did this, I don't know, maybe a year ago. We tracked the phrases that every nation, tongue, kindred may know that I am the Lord, that they may know that I am the Lord. It's a wonderful phrase to track through Scripture. God wants people to know that He's the Lord. When did He first manifest that in Garden of Eden? Cain knew that God was the Lord. He just rejected God and was mad. Cain knew that there was that there was salvation available. He just rejected it. Now we've got Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew there was a God. How did he know that? It was manifested in the plagues. God sent that. It fell on Egypt. They suffered immensely. "Let my people go that they may serve me." I know not the Lord. I don't know who you're talking about. This is a God that just manifested all of these plagues on you. I don't recognize His authority. Then the death of the firstborn. Now Israel in the Exodus has left, and Pharaoh is chasing them. Why? What is his motivation? Well, not love. Now Pharaoh is mad. Why? What has happened? A death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh's firstborn son was killed. At first he was sad. I'm sure he cried, get out of here, get lost. And then the more he thought about it, the madder he became to cause him to do what? Something that was unthinkable, to go down into the midst of the water that God had parted on either side. The children of Israel had passed through on dry ground, and he went down in the middle of that water and was destroyed. We see that manifested in Pharaoh's life as they said, kill all the children, all the Jewish children, 2 years of age and under. What was that? Hatred. Hatred of God. Enslaving God's people. Let us go that we may worship him. No, we're not going to let you worship God. Not only are we not going to worship God, but you are not going to be able to worship God. We see that manifested today. In the Old Testament, the Philistines were a constant threat. You see them in Judges and Samuel. They were military might. They had advanced weaponry. They had some pretty good sized soldiers. Can we recognize the name Goliath of Gath, who had four brothers who were giants as well? Assyria, we read about them in 2 Kings and Isaiah. They were a dominant power in the east, in the Near East, in 722 BC. Battle, classic battle between Hezekiah and Sennacherib. What was that? A hatred of God. We're going to destroy them and wipe them out until they didn't. What did God do? He came down and fought for them. Sennacherib defeated. Then you have the Ammonites, the Old Testament. Just follow these names through. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, Judges, 2 Chronicles, Numbers. Obadiah talks about them. What are they? They are enemies of God. What have they all witnessed? They have all witnessed Abraham. They have all witnessed God. They have all heard of God's salvation. They just rejected him. Now we're going to show you, we're going to wipe God off the face of this earth. Who is God's representative on this earth? Well, the church is here in the church age, but Israel has been the recipient of the profound hatred of the world. We know from Daniel's life in the book of Daniel that Babylon was used as a tool to punish a disobedient people. But you don't get very far into Daniel, a couple of generations, when you get to Belshazzar, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who said, you know what? I am the might of the world, and there is no God going to tell me what to do. Wait. What does that sound like? That sounds like Cain in the Garden of Eden that said, I'm going to do what I want, and no God is going to tell me how to worship. No God is going to tell me how to have salvation. And Belshazzar did that in the book of Daniel. Thumbed his nose at God and defiled everything. Defiled the women, defiled the children, defiled the buildings. What is there left of God that we have not defiled? Well, you know, we took a bunch of vessels from their temple that were dedicated towards the worship of God. It said, bring them here. And in Daniel, they toasted the gods of gold and silver and thumbed their nose at God. Until God said, many, many tekel upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting, and that is done. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, they refused passage to the children of Israel as they traveled to the promised land. They were participants in the destruction of Jerusalem. Then you have the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. A constant moral and spiritual threat against the children of Christ. And in the New Testament you have Herod, you have the killing of all the children 2 years of age and under. What was he trying to eliminate? Christ's child. What are they? At war with God. Again, going to Genesis, throughout Exodus, throughout the Old Testament, in Numbers and Judges, and the major prophets and the minor prophets, you have these countries' name, and they have a profound hatred of God and God's people. It takes you into the New Testament, and you have Herod, and Herod wanting to kill all the babies to eliminate the Christ child. What is that? A profound hatred of God. Go through the book of Acts and you read, what did we have? We had a God, after He ascended, after He rose from the dead, He empowered His disciples to be witnesses, and they traveled the world. It's the same message in Revelation chapter 11. There is a God. There's a problem with sin. You need a Savior. And the book of Acts, what did they do? They imprisoned them. They beat them. They stoned them. Because they hate God. They just hate God. This interesting article appeared in the last couple of weeks. Marcus Liu, author, published these findings of the world's view of Israel. How does the world view Israel today? This is hot off the press. Turkey is the leading nation in the world in their hatred for Israel. They have a 94% hatred of Israel. 84% have an extremely hatred view of Israel, and 10% have a somewhat dedicated hatred, coming up with a 94%. Turkey is number one. Then you have Indonesia, the Netherlands, Spain, Sweden, Australia, Greece, Italy, Germany, France, Poland, the United Kingdom, Mexico, Canada, South Korea, all of those, South Korea, not North Korea, South Korea, what do they have? They are over 60% in their hatred for Israel, all those countries. Say, well, United States, we love Israel. United States has a 53% of the people in the United States say we have a profound hatred for Israel. I think Japan is 79%. What? Japan. Japanese people seem, I don't know, just seem to me to be the nicest people in the whole world. But they hate Israel. United States. How many people have a positive view of Israel in the United States? 45%. And the number has fallen. Are there any nations in the world that have a positive view of Israel? Yep. There are three. Well, I would say there are two. They're both in Africa. Kenya and Nigeria, in my opinion, on his survey, as I looked over it, were the only nations with a majority favorable view of Israel, God's people. India was on the list as having, but they only got a small portion of the population to even address it. So I listed India as ambivalent. They couldn't really care less. They hate them. I don't know. Do you like them? I don't know. We really don't care. But those two African nations, Kenya and Nigeria, they care. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at several scriptures here, and then we're going to draw this out. What does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at this one together, and then I'll read several to you out of the New Testament, which is where we are today, to the church age. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, why is that? Because we should not manifest that hatred that the world manifests. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Why? I don't want to be identified with Satan and his hatred. Do good to them that hate you. Why do people hate you? They hate you for your witness. They hate you for your morality. They hate you for your love of God. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The New Testament, Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil." Notice what that passage says, "for the Son of Man's sake." What does that point to? Same as in the Garden of Eden, same as in the book of Revelation. They hate God for God's name's sake. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." John chapter 7, verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Again, going back to the Garden of Eden, Cain was mad at God. John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you," what did God tell us? "You know it hated me before it hated you." And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Going back to Revelation chapter 11, we've come full circle this morning. What do we have in Revelation chapter 11? We have a shadow of what is going to come, the pivotal event in the tribulation period, halfway in the middle of the tribulation period, when these two witnesses have finished their job, clothed in sackcloth, symbolizing repentance, preaching 1,260 days, a message that sin is a huge problem with eternal consequences, but Christ provided a solution. Satan moves in the heart of the Antichrist, have them killed, defiles the temple. These two men, this final event, marks the end of the mercy of God. Intense judgment is going to fall on the next 3.5 years because God's final messengers have been rejected. And then in Revelation 16, just before the end of the tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the battle of Armageddon, God says, "It is done." You bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior. It's a little painful being a witness today because maybe someone said, "I'm not going to be your friend anymore," or doesn't like you on Facebook, or says a harsh comment. Nothing like what these two guys are going to deal with in the book of Revelation. But you need God to help you to be strong and faithful in your witness today, understanding it's not you they hate. It's not even your message. It's God's salvation. It's God that they are at war with. Say, "Preacher, I need that. I need that prayer that God would help me to be strong. Would you pray for me? God, help me to be strong in my witness for Him." Okay. Father, I thank you for Christians who are sensitive, desire to be that witness. I would not want to be these two guys. What a powerful testimony they have. I don't know that I would even qualify for that level of responsibility. I don't know who they are. But Father, I pray that you would help me and others in this room to be faithful in the time that you have given us to proclaim your message without fear, without worry, without concern for our own safety or well-being, but in light of the fact that it is your salvation, it is your message, and we are called upon to be witnesses, just to testify of the things which we have seen and heard. Give us strength to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Lift up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. Need to be saved." Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The invitation song is being played on the piano. The altar's open. You want to pray, you can.